I think it is safe to say that most everyone sitting here this evening knows exactly where they were at and what they were doing 15 years ago today. It doesn't take a whole lot to bring those memories coming back. I had an early start at camp that morning. My typical day started about 6:30 when I went out and brewed my two cups of coffee. And I would sit and drink those. This morning was a little bit different. I'd gone and got the mail and the newspaper and had come back and went out to the shop for a little bit and come back in a little after 8 o'clock. I turned the TV on, realizing I still had a cup to go. All these things unfolded on the TV. Our chairman of the board was in his camper at the campsite that week. So I left the house and I went up and banged on his trailer, and he opened the door and I told him to turn on the TV, and we sat there and watched it. Brought back a flood of memories. It wasn't until much later with my mom that I realized that I had lost a cousin who worked there. We graduated high school together. And a young man that I helped train for the fire department in New York so he could get hired. Reminding and remembering these things causes us to ask some questions, some hard questions. But tonight I wanted to kind of do a little bit different. I initially thought I would change over and do this lesson this morning. But I changed my mind. I needed to get this morning's lesson preached. But there are things I truly believe that God wants us to learn from those events that occurred 15 years ago. The lessons that we could learn then are very much that we can learn the same thing today. One is that life is short. The other is dedication to one's beliefs. Courage in the face of danger. The effects of hatred. The need for the gospel. The need for vigilance. And also the foolishness of trusting in anything but God. While there are many lessons that we can draw from this horrible experience, there are just three that I want to focus on this evening. The great our beliefs, the effects of hatred, and the great need for the gospel. And tying that in with courage in the face of danger. Those involved that day in that jihad, if you will, against us, believe that if they died while participating in that jihad, that they will be blessed and awarded with 72 virgins. These virgins would be at their disposal to satisfy their every carnal desire. If that were true, I hope all of them look like Phyllis Diller. That would serve them right. Some of the young ones are kind of like, ooh, Google it. I can say that now. What more proof could they give to prove they really believe this? Sincerity isn't enough. Sincerity does not make these things true. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have Elijah. After the drought, Ahab had just taken the reins from his father. Ahab actually did even more evil things than his dad did. And he compounded that by marrying Jezebel. And he started worshiping Baal. But here in chapter 18, Elijah goes to Ahab. He tells them to gather the prophets of Baal, 450 of them together. These were sincere men. They truly believed in what they were doing. Elijah told them to go ahead and build two altars. Get two bullocks. They got to choose which one they wanted and offer the sacrifices. Cut it up, place it on the altar, and call on your God. So the prophets of Baal did that. And they called and they cried. Verse 28, it says, and they cried aloud. They cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. See, all this time Elijah was kind of taunting them. Well, maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's talking to somebody else. And he was goading them, and the more that he was goading them in their sincerity, they were doing everything in their power they know of to get him to respond. The only thing that happened was they lost a lot of blood, at least at that point. But Elijah, after doing all these things, the same thing, he took the 12 stones, the altar that was a wreck, for the 12 tribes, and he refixed all those stones. And then he dug a trench around that altar. And then he had cut up the bullock and he had laid the pieces on the altar. And then he had people bring barrels of water and soaked all of the altar and the sacrifice until the water running down the sides had filled the trough. Verse 38, it says, then fire from the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The prophets of Baal were sincere. They had to be. It was that sincerity that caused them to cut themselves. But with Elijah, it was faith. Faith based upon evidence. We believe in Jesus' promise of eternal life because he returned from the grave. It is based on documented evidence. It is based on witnesses who saw it. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. When you go into the account in Luke 24, after Jesus was laid in the tomb, the first 8 verses, it tells us that the women had went out early in the morning. See, the night before they had taken Jesus' body and laid it in that tomb. And they rolled that great stone across the sepulcher. And the women had come out with the linens and the spices, and they were going to prepare the body. But when they arrived, they found the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. And Jesus arose. Yes, the evidence is unquestionable. In 1 Kings chapter 17, before the prophets of Baal, again Elijah, because of the evil that was done in Israel at that time, God caused a drought that would last 3 years. Not even so much as dew would touch the ground. And God had directed Elijah to go to a certain city and to meet with a certain widow woman that she would sustain him during this drought. And the whole time during the drought, the woman's jar of flour and her cruse of oil never once went dry for 3 years. But then during this time, the son became sick. And he died. And the mother was greatly distressed. So Elijah took the boy from the mother and he took him into the loft. And he laid the boy down and then he prayed. And three times he laid across the boy and he prayed. Prayed to God to restore the life in that boy. And God did. Verse 24, it says, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." We see something similar in John chapter 11. Jesus' good friend Lazarus. In raising him from the dead in verse 42, Jesus said, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And we go down in just a couple of verses in verse 45, and you can see that many of the Jews that had seen these things did finally believe on him. The evidence. The truth, the facts. What evidence could we give that we truly believe the gospel? It certainly isn't martyrdom. It will be in obedience to God's command. When God calls us to worship, we come and worship. When He calls us to holiness, we are holy. James wrote in James 1 verse 27 about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When God calls us to love our neighbors, we love our neighbors. Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good unto all men as we therefore have opportunity. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. When God calls us to carry the gospel to the world, starting with our neighbors, we carry the gospel, Mark 16, 15, 16. Anything less than obedience shows our unbelief. When you look back 15 years, at that horrible event, you cannot explain the event without identifying its root as hatred. It was hatred and jealousy that caused Cain to murder Abel. The target in the event that happened 15 years ago was not an invading army. This was not retaliation in any right sense. Many of us sat there and watched the news and watching certain other countries rejoicing at our pain, burning our flag in effigy. It's not hard to understand that this was done out of hatred. But understand this. That as Christians, we are not allowed to hate in return. And Jesus made this abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 43 through 48. Have ye not heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In the days after this event, many were tempted, as was I, to think hateful thoughts, to say hateful words to or about those whose heritage is Arabic or Islamic religion. There was efforts put into place to protect Muslims in this country from retaliation, and rightly so. Our government has a responsibility to defend our borders and bring perpetrators to justice. But we, as citizens of Christ, are commanded by our highest command to love our enemies. I notice I didn't say like. God didn't like Cain, but he loved him. God does not hate evil people. He hates their actions. And that should be the same with us. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. Brethren, where the gospel is preached, advances are made in freedom. Society benefits as a whole. Terrorism, but the gospel is not tolerated. Knowledge of God's word changes a society. There is a preparatory effect to preaching the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation. And for everyone on this side of life, no one goes to heaven without it. No one. Think about the urgency in terms of the event that occurred 15 years ago. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, he wrote there, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Now let's go back 15 years. Everyone here knows my background was in fire protection. I was a fire chief. I was a fire investigator. And I was a student of fire. When I saw what had occurred that day, I knew that much more than just the occupants of that building was going to die. And I knew that those towers would not stand. The tops of the towers was engulfed in flames. Jet fuel burns a little over 2,000 degrees. Both planes took off from nearby airports and carried tens of thousands of gallons of jet fuel. The buildings inside had protected steel. They were coated with a fire retardant. All that was broken off during the impact. The fire suppression systems that they had installed in those buildings were inoperable at that point. Firefighters could only travel part the way up in elevators and had to walk the rest of the way, using the same stairways that people leaving and trying to get out were using. The structural steel at 2,000 degrees within 10 minutes start losing its structural integrity. Steel actually loses its integrity and starts to change shape at 700 degrees. The building was not going to stand. They were not going to get there in time to put any water on that fire. I was standing there with my friend and his camper, and I knew all those firefighters going in were not coming out. But you know what you saw on those news tapes? You didn't see a single firefighter run the other way. You didn't see a single police officer run the other way. They knew just as much as I did. Not a one of them gave a thought. I can't go in there because I've got family at home that need me. They did their job because they knew that someone was in danger. They pushed forth. Once that top floor collapsed, there was no stopping it from reaching the basement floor, 5 stories below ground. It was just one floor, the weight of a second floor, the weight of 3 floors, the weight of 4 floors. They gave their lives because people needed to be rescued. When we leave here tonight, look at the people in the cars that you pass. Look at the businesses that you pass and the people going in and out of those businesses. Maybe you pass a park and you see children and their parents at the park. Imagine, if you will, if all those people had a destination tag on their forehead and in bright red letters it said hell. They're in need of rescue. They need to be saved. They are on a fast track to hell because life is so short and they need rescue now. They need dedicated men and women to come. They need Christians who know the sacrifices that have to be made, but go anyway. When I think of the 342 firefighters, I'm not sure how many police officers. When I think of their deaths, not a single one of them hesitated. But how many of us hesitate when it's time to ask someone if they know they're going to heaven? How many of us, through fear, don't ask the question? Jesus gave his disciples a commission, and because they are no longer alive, it comes to us. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. Can we do any less than those brave rescuers 15 years ago? Because of them, only about 3,000 died. There were tens of thousands in the building. Can we do any less than our master? Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I'm not telling us to go out and die for somebody, but I am telling us and asking us to sacrifice for someone else. That sacrifice could be our time. That sacrifice could be fear because of our faith that what God has, that we can sit down with someone and open our Bible and say, "I want to show you something." Perhaps the one good thing that comes from this national treasure is that we will learn lessons from it. We can learn lessons about our dedication to our beliefs. That we can learn from the effects of hatred, and that we will resolve within ourselves never, ever again to violate God's commandment and never hate. And just as important, and maybe even more so, that we can learn of the great need that our nation and this world needs with the gospel. If there is anyone here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and desires to do so this evening, putting on your Savior in baptism to have your sins washed away, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe your faith has been wavering. Maybe sometimes it just seems that it has gone by the wayside, because maybe it's the events that have occurred in your life. Maybe it's a hardship that you're facing. Or whatever the reason, you need to make things right with God. We also want to present you with and give you this opportunity to respond as together we stand and we sing.